Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know, my name is Pastor Forrest, and if you are a visitor here, we're certainly glad that you're here with us this morning, and we want to welcome you to Redeemer. If you're visiting with us online, Boker Tov, it's so wonderful to have you with us online, and we have just an exciting morning planned for you today. Couple of announcements that I want to give for you. This Tuesday will be the first installment of the summer session of the Women of the Word. So it'll be on the 6th, the 13th, the 20th, and the 27th. It'll be Tuesday mornings at 9:30 here in our fellowship hall. And there's more details in the bulletin if you have some questions. See Don McCullough. She'll be happy to tell you about what's going on and what to expect. Our ABF meets on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30, and if you've been curious about that, join them. They're doing there's a wonderful group that's meeting, and they have a really good time together. Good coffee, good donuts. I mean, what more could you ask for on a Sunday morning? Missionaries in Mexico, Jonathan and Barbara Baker will be here on the 18th. There's more details in your bulletin. We have a business meeting scheduled for June 25th, immediately following the worship service, and we'll be looking at the budget for the annual year, so just want to let you know that's coming up. Save the date, July 2nd, we're going to have an ice cream social. More details to come, but we just definitely want you to get that on your calendar now so you can start thinking about what great ice cream recipes you want to make or whatever. So, and then today is Benevolence Sunday, so just want to remind you of that. Last reminder is just that in the bottom of your bulletin on the back page, there's a reminder there of where we're at giving financially. Just want to gently remind all of you that if you consider Redeemer your home church, we definitely appreciate your support, financial support. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here, and we hope and think that you're going to have a wonderful worship service this morning. Oh, wait, I'm supposed to pray. I don't know why they let the amateur do this. Man, it's crazy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house among brothers and sisters in Christ and people who are here searching, questioning, trying to determine where their place is in this world and where they fit in this world in relation to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a warm reception by the other people that are in this room, and I pray that you would help us to experience and know and feel your Holy Spirit working in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that everything that happens this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Why don't you all stand as we begin worship together? Reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place again with your song. Flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of a never-changing God. All we want. All we want and all we need is found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, oh, oh. Our hearts now to yours. Every fear bow down to your love, that we would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of a never changing reaching God. All we want, all we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you. Oh, 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 oh. In your presence there is presence, we are made whole. In your presence, there is freedom. In your presence, we are made whole. All we want and all we need is found in. Is found in you, Jesus. Every victory is found in you, found in you. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you.
Good to see everybody this morning. If you would, just go ahead and turn to your neighbor, greet them and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. If y'all would find your seats, we're going to continue worship together, and we're going to focus on a little scripture before we dive into the next song. Alan?
Please remain standing. Your scripture today is from Psalms 25, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me all the day long. I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember my rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful
O Lord.
The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with an unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his commands and obey his covenant, follow his instructions.
Great job. Thank you, Alan. All right, let's continue worship.
Is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father? There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Amen.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence
I've tasted and seen.
I've tasted and seen. Of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
sing it out. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Oh, your presence, Lord. Claim what you've seen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, oh Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Holy Spirit, one more time. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that we can trust you, and thank you that you are guiding us. Lord, I pray this morning, if it has been a while since we have gotten intimate with you, that we would take not only this morning, but this entire week to go back to you, to get on our knees, on our face, to sit down, to bow our heads, whatever it takes, to reconnect with you, Lord. We know that you're always speaking to us. I think we just get too busy, and sometimes we don't take the time to listen. Lord, I pray this week that it's been a while since we've even gone to our prayer closet, we've gone away to seek your face and to seek what you have for us, that we would take every moment we can this week to do that. And Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts this week to receive anything you have for us. I pray that you would be as Pastor Forrest as he preaches from your word. In your Lord, in your name, Christ, I pray, amen.
Well, good morning again. I'm an Apple freak. I think you know that. I've told you a lot of stories. I got a Mac computer. I got an Apple Watch. I got the little HomePods, you know, those little funny things at home, the little speakers at home. I got those. I love Apple. I wish Apple would make a neural implant. I wish they would. Because it would be so much fun. It would be so much fun. Like if I'm in a conversation with somebody and we're talking about something that I know nothing about, in my little neural implant, I could look it up online and I could see something and I could talk about it and be like, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. I just did a Google search really quick. Or if I'm talking to someone and I don't know them very well, but I could do on my neural implant, I could go and I could check them out online and find a little bit about their history, and then I could act like I was really smart, like I remember the name of their kids or their aunts and uncles or whatever. It would be really fun. I think I've probably watched just one too many 007 movies. But anyways, I think that would be awesome to have like a neural implant, something that, you know, like if other people had them, we could talk. You know, like in the middle of the service, if I forgot a point or if I forgot what my illustration was going to be, I could be like type a real, you know, in my head, I could type a message like, hey, what's this point? Or what? It would just be fun. It just seems like it would be fun because it would be fun to have something that was external, but it was internal. A source of wisdom that was technically outside, but I could access it on the inside. I think it would be a lot of fun. I think it would be helpful. It would be beneficial. I think it would be just a great way to go. The reality is that for most of us, when it comes to processing information, when it comes to looking up what we should do in a situation, we oftentimes go outside of ourselves. It's a natural thing that we do. It's not necessarily bad or wrong to do that. It's just something that we do. For example, let's say this week you had a really important decision that you needed to make. You had a yes or no you needed to give someone, or you had a decision that you needed to make and you weren't sure what to do. Where would you go to find the answer? Most of us go outside of ourselves. We pick up a book. We do a search online, or we talk to someone who has some experience, because that's kind of our orientation to how to get wisdom. It's something outside of us. And again, I'm not being critical of that. It's just kind of the natural way we go. We're naturally used to doing that. If we're making plans for our future, we often think outside of ourselves. We look outside. And it's just a natural thing that we do. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to think about, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be convenient? Wouldn't it be helpful if you had an internal source of wisdom? Wouldn't it be neat if there was something inside of us that we could flip through the pages and we could find the information that we needed? And as attractive as that sounds, and it does sound attractive, the hard part is that we don't normally think that way. It's not the way that our brain goes. We think that if we need information, we got to go find it. If we need wisdom, we got to go find it. And so that's why when we come to a proverb like we're going to look at today, it seems a little odd. It feels a little off because it's talking about the proverb being internal. And it's a little bit counter what we normally think. We're continuing today our series in the book of Proverbs. You have your Bible. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And what we're doing is we're going through Proverbs chapter 2. And in Proverbs chapter 2, we're talking about the benefits of wisdom. And so likely the author here is Solomon, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's conveying to his son the benefits of wisdom. And what his purpose is to try to get them to say, okay, this wisdom that you're talking about is a good thing. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to try to find it. I'm going to try to get it. As we work through chapter 2, we're going to see that. And this morning, what we're going to see is in verses 9 through 11, and we're going to talk about how the wisdom, genuine wisdom, is actually an internal thing. It's something that is a resource that is available to people on the inside. And we're going to talk about why that's so important, how it all works out, but we're going to look at why that's so important for us. As an offer of having wisdom, that can be internal. So the first thing that is that shows up here in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, is that genuine wisdom is a stimulant. Genuine wisdom stimulates. Now, when you think of a stimulant, like coffee or pop with caffeine, something to caffeine, you think of a stimulant, you think of it something that goes into a person and urges them and pushes them on to do something. And what this proverb is going to say is that genuine wisdom is something like that. It's something that comes in from the outside and stimulates you to do something, and in this case, something that's good. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. It says, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy." Verse 9 starts off with "then." And it's connecting what he's talking about here in verse 9 with what has been said before. And in the verses before, the author is talking about how genuine wisdom is something that a person has to seek. They have to look for it. And they have to look for it and find it from God. It emanates from it comes out of God's mouth. And when a person does that, they get it. And they get that wisdom from God. They have that genuine wisdom. And so he goes on here in verse 9. He says, "Then, if they've done that, if they've sought that wisdom from God, God's given it to them, and they've ingested it or put it inside of them, then you will understand." The word here is not just you'll know about it or know of it. It's you will understand the depth of something. You'll understand the makeup of something. And what is it that you'll understand? You will understand what is right and what is just and what is fair. When a person goes to God and says, "God, please give me wisdom, give me your genuine wisdom," and God gives it to them and they take it on the inside, what this proverb is saying is that person will then understand what is right, what is just, and what is fair. They'll understand in a situation that they're in a situation that they have to make a decision, they'll know what is the right thing to do here. What is the just thing to do here? What is the fair thing to do here? Because the wisdom that they're using is the wisdom that God has given them. It's emanated from God's mouth because he is right and just and fair. It says, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, and you will find the right way to go, the proper path." You will find in your search, you will find the path that is the right path. And very often when we're trying to make a decision or we're trying to make plans, we want to know what's the right thing to do here. And so the author is saying the way to find that out is to get this genuine wisdom from God. And if you get that, he'll tell you what's right and just and fair, and it will show you the right way to go. Verse 10, because wisdom will enter your heart. This wisdom from God will enter from the outside into your heart, into the part of you that is designed, the part of you that is made, that is situated in order to make decisions and to be influenced. That wisdom will go into your heart. And here's the climax of these two verses. And knowledge will fill you with joy. The knowledge, that understanding, that revelation of what is genuine wisdom, that will fill you with joy, will give you a peaceful countenance. You'll feel okay. Things will feel all right. And it's important to see that these two verses kind of lead up to that. And what they're saying is if you get this genuine wisdom and you function according to it, it will give you joy. It will stimulate you. I tend to run. I haven't been running very much lately, but I do like to run. I enjoy running, and a lot of people think that's crazy, but it is a little bit. But because when you're running, the hard part about running is when you're running, it's a mental and it's a physical discipline. It's hard to do. You have to push through. But if you talk to a runner, if you talk to somebody who's done a lot of distance running, they will tell you that something that happens to them is something called the runner's high. And what the runner's high is a moment at the end of the run, and sometimes it's after the run, where your body feels this rush of a stimulated feeling, and you're like, wow, that was great. And what happens is when our bodies are involved in a strenuous exercise, our bodies, we'll talk about why, our bodies release a hormone called endorphins. And when a person runs for a long distance, they get a lot of endorphins built up, and it hits them, and it gives this euphoric feeling after a run. And it's believed, and I think it's true, that the reason God designed us that way is very intentional. Because he's trying to get us, as humans, to understand that physical activity is a good thing. And so he encourages us to have physical activity. When we get the physical activity, then we get the endorphin rush. It gives us encouragement to continue the strenuous activity in the future. And the same thing is going on here with this verse in Proverbs. This is what God is doing. What God is doing is when he gives a person genuine wisdom and they function according to the genuine wisdom, what results in their life is they have joy. There's a joyous countenance because of it. And the whole purpose behind that joy is not just to say, hey, attaboy, good job. But the whole purpose of the joy is to continue on and say, okay, keep going. Keep using genuine wisdom. Keep using my wisdom. And that's the challenge for us, and that's the objective for us that we need to be thinking about, or I want to challenge you to think about, is connect the dots. Because oftentimes when we do something that's according to genuine wisdom, and then we feel that sense of satisfaction that we've done the right thing, but then we kind of just stop there. Don't stop there. Connect the dots. If you follow genuine wisdom and that's resulted in joy, then understand that joy is given to you so that you will continue to rely upon the genuine wisdom. 2 weeks ago, I challenged you to go on a still walk. And I know a number of you did, and you did that. And so if you went on that still walk and you followed through on that and you did that still walk, many of you reported that afterwards there was a sense of joy. But that joy is initiated, that joy is brought into your heart, not to be just like, hey, that was fun, but to say, hey, this kind of activity is good for me. That's what I need to do. So connect the dots. You've got the genuine wisdom, which leads to joy, which should then lead to more expression of genuine wisdom. It's the flow. Connect the dots. That's the reason why God has put that in there, is to give us an encouragement to go forward. Genuine wisdom stimulates us with joy to continue to use and to function according to genuine wisdom. And when we keep going on to verse 11, then it gives us another benefit of genuine wisdom. Genuine wisdom also safeguards us. When we get that wisdom from God and we take it in and we use it, it safeguards us. Look with verse 11. Wise choices will watch over you, and understanding will keep you safe. Wise choices are those choices that a person makes as a result of having that genuine wisdom from God. They get the genuine wisdom from God, they act on it, and those wise choices will protect them. That those wise choices will watch over you, will be a security guard that's watching over you. Those wise choices will watch over you, last part of verse 11. Understanding, that knowledge, that revelation that you have from God about what is right and what is just and what is fair, that understanding will keep you safe. That understanding that comes in to you from the outside, from God, into you, that understanding will keep you safe. As you embrace that understanding, as you embrace that genuine wisdom, and you follow through on what it teaches you, it will keep you safe. And the idea behind what this verse is saying is that genuine wisdom safeguards you. The concept is there, but there's a little more added to it because it's emphasizing the fact that it's an internal safeguard. It's something that's on the inside. If you look at verses 9 and 10, and then you look at the argument that's done in 11, it's showing you that this safeguard is something that happens from the inside of you, and that's a benefit to us. This past, about a week ago, Ashton and I were driving, and we were driving up to the gym. We were on the road, and we're in a road where there's three lanes. And there was a lane on my left, and there was a car in that lane. And for whatever reason, that person decided that they wanted to cut me off, and they wanted to go into the third lane and drive off, and drive on the side street. Which, unbeknownst to him, there was a car that was already in that lane, and that was driving forward. And the problem got set up because this guy on this left side of me thought all he had to do was clear me. And once he got past me, he could get off the road. This guy in this lane had no idea what was going on. He couldn't see anything because all he could see was me. So he had no idea that there was a car about to pull right in front of him. What I had the advantage was, is I was in the center of it all. And I could see what this guy was about to do and what this guy had no idea was about to happen to him, and all I could do was slow down and watch him crash. But it was interesting because I could safeguard myself because I was from the inside of the situation and I could see what was going on around me. And that's the value of genuine wisdom. When God grants us genuine wisdom, and we accept it and we act on it, that genuine wisdom gives us from the inside, it allows us to see things that are going on around us and it helps to safeguard us. And so the challenge for us is to understand that genuine wisdom is something valuable. Is to understand that genuine wisdom, the fact that God offers genuine wisdom to us is something that we can internalize. There's value to that. There's value to that genuine wisdom coming into us as opposed to being something as an outside resource. As opposed to being an outside resource that we look in a book for, or we go online for, or we talk to somebody about that's external. This genuine wisdom that he's offering is something that's internal to us. We can take it anywhere. We can take it in any situation. We can go wherever we need to go with that genuine wisdom. That genuine wisdom is very, very significant because it's internal and it safeguards us. So as we've been looking through these two verses, we talked about how this genuine wisdom, this concept, this wisdom from God is as a stimulant. It works inside of us, and it stimulates us to want to do what is genuinely right. But then it also safeguards us, and because it's genuine wisdom that's put on the inside of us, it's something that has the opportunity to safeguard us from the things that are going on around us, because it's an internal motivation. It's an internal resource. What Solomon and the Holy Spirit was communicating to the people at this time was the value of genuine wisdom. He was communicating to them, hey, take God's words that are written down and put them inside of you because they will help you. We are now several thousand years, 2,000 years down the road, and we have an opportunity now, 3,000, sorry. We are several thousand years down the road, and now we have an opportunity to have a resource like that, but it is so much better than static words. What Jesus, after he was crucified and came down to earth, he told his followers, when I'm gone, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is much more of a resource to us than what genuine wisdom is. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God living in a believer. That Holy Spirit not only tells the believer or tries to tell the believer what's the right thing to do, but the Holy Spirit tries to tell the person what not to do. It tries to influence them from the inside. And although Solomon's objective here was to try to convince his son and the readers to obtain this genuine wisdom, we have the opportunity today to obtain and use and make use of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The Holy Spirit is not given to every person on the planet. The Holy Spirit is something that is given to a person when they put their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they become a believer. And when they become a believer, the Holy Spirit fills them. One of the dynamics that is so difficult for us today is we often feel like the Holy Spirit is something that the Bible tells us that God gives to us, it gives to believers, but then we struggle with seeing how the Holy Spirit actually works. We don't see, we don't hear, we don't feel a lot of the Holy Spirit working. There's two reasons behind why that is. One is sometimes plain old ignorance. We just don't know what the Holy Spirit is there doing, and we don't know what he's trying to accomplish. We just don't know. But the other thing that's more often the issue is that communication and that help that the Holy Spirit is trying to give us is disrupted because of a person's personal sin. There's several places in the Bible that talk about when a person who is in a right relationship with God through Christ, when they have personal sin in their life, that disrupts the communication between them and the Holy Spirit that's living within them. And oftentimes what happens is if you have many people in a situation, and even though they're all believers, if they have personal sin in their life, it's shutting off that communication. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't trying to talk to them. It isn't that the Holy Spirit isn't trying to communicate with them and trying to get them to not do something that would be dangerous for them. The Holy Spirit is active. But the problem is their personal sin is confusing the channel. So this morning what I've intentionally done is I've reserved a little more time for communion at the end. And we're going to take a little time and we're going to slow down and we're going to talk through the role of personal sin and how we can get that eliminated so that the Holy Spirit becomes an influence that we can respond to. There is a great deal of benefit to having an external source, but there's even more benefit to having an internal source of wisdom within us. The very nature of God in us that is trying to speak to us, that is trying to communicate what we need to do differently, that is trying to encourage us, that is trying to comfort us. Every day it's working. But if you and I are in a position where we are not living the way that we should live, that channel is broken. That channel is congested. As we move into the time of communion, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you didn't get one of these on your way in, just raise your hand. We'll have somebody will bring one to you. But this is a time that we think about, and we call it the Lord's table. And that's an important distinction to make, because this is the Lord's table and is not our table. This is something that we do here on a weekly basis. And the reason that we do it is because this gives us an opportunity to remember what Christ did for us. So if you are here this morning and you have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, you are welcome to participate regardless of where you call, what church you call home, or regardless of even if you go to church. But if you are an intimate relationship with God through Christ, you are welcome to take the Lord's table. You participate in the Lord's table. If you are not a believer, if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, this experience won't make a lot of sense to you, because we're remembering what Christ has done for us, and Christ hasn't done that for you, or you haven't experienced it in your life. And if you are in that spot here this morning, please come and see me after the service. I would love to talk to you about your walk and where you are in your relationship with God. So the Lord's table is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what Christ did for us, and it's open to all believers. But the first part of the Lord's table is the part where we remember the body that Christ allowed humans to crucify on our behalf. And it's a wonderful time for us to stop and just think for a little while. as we ponder, and that is the purpose of this moment, as we ponder the abuse, the torture, as we ponder the willingness that Jesus had to endure the physical torture for us. It's a good time for us to remember. He was willing to do all of that to make a way for us to be in a right relationship with God by having our sins forgiven. He was willing to do that. Now, what are we doing with that? As we live our lives, are we living just carefree, fancy-free, and footloose? We're just doing whatever we want to do? There was a high price paid for the sins that we commit to be forgiven. It's a wonderful time to just think about this past week, this past month. How have you been living? Has there been some sin in your life that you've allowed? I'm going to do right now, I'm going to ask you to just give you a few moments of quiet, to give you an opportunity to go to the Lord and just ask Him to bring to mind anything that you've done this past week, this past month that would cause tension in your relationship, and ask Him to bring it to mind and give you an opportunity just to ask Him to forgive you. Take a few moments, and I want you to think back through your week. Say, okay, Lord, please, through the Holy Spirit, bring to mind those times in the past week where I have faltered and not lived according to the way that you would have me live. Take a few moments and just ask the Lord to forgive you for those times. Book of 1 Corinthians says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. When He had broken it, He said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way that our personal decisions, our personal sins creates friction in our relationship with God, oftentimes our interpersonal relationships with other believers can cause friction in our relationship with God. If we're holding on to bitterness, if we're holding on to anger, we're holding on to justification because so-and-so has done such-and-such against me. We often don't think about is that tension is not just between you and that other person. That tension also disrupts your relationship with God. Jesus was willing to allow Himself to be crucified, and with His blood He purchased us back from death, and we did nothing to deserve it. And those people in our lives that we wish wouldn't have done this, and we think they did this wrong, and those people, they don't deserve it. But by the same token, neither did we. And so now is a good time to spend some time in prayer and to say, "Lord, please forgive them." I challenge you to take just a few minutes. If you're harboring any anger, if you're harboring any bitterness, if you're harboring any hard feelings towards another believer, just ask the Lord to forgive them, to forgive you. the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The next verse says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And may for each of us, if you are a person who has an intimate relationship with God through Christ, may this experience this morning be a reminder for you as you go forward this next week. Maybe a little less time doing some things you know you shouldn't ought to do. Maybe a little less time being unforgiving of the people around us. And maybe as a result, there'll be a little more time where we start feeling the influence, hearing the guidance from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. If you're here this morning and you do not have if you are not a believer, if you cannot think back to a time when you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, I'll be up front. I would love to talk to you after the service. Just to talk about your faith journey, where you're at, and talk to you a little bit about answer any questions that you might have about that. Pray with me if you will. Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.